Let's take our Bibles this evening. Let's turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 18. John, chapter 18. Let's read our text for this evening, and beginning in verse 33. Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus, and said to him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" And Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" And Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" And Jesus answered and said, You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Let's pray. Father, as we have come together here tonight as friends and family to celebrate your birthday, we just want to recognize and acknowledge the fact that you are present. And we invite you in to take control of this service, to be the head of this body of Christ, that we would hear from you, Lord, in spirit and in mind. Thank you for the opportunity to come together like this and the freedom that we have and the blessings that you have given us in this past year. May our hearts be turned towards you this evening. Be able to put away all the hubbub of the secular season, and to be able to focus upon you. We love you, Lord. Thank you for coming. Thank you for dying and for the humble road that you have taken. Amen. I'd like to begin tonight actually by reading a poem. It's by a guy by the name of Steve Turner, and it's called Creed. The poem reads, "We believe in Marx, Freud, and Darwin. We believe everything is okay, as long as you don't hurt anyone. To the best of your definition of hurt and to the best of your knowledge. We believe in sex before, during, and after marriage. We believe in the therapy of sin. We believe in that adultery is fun. We believe that sodomy is okay. We believe that taboos are taboo. We believe that everything's getting better, despite evidence to the contrary. The evidence must be investigated, and that you can prove anything with evidence. We believe there's something in horoscopes, UFOs, and bent spoons. Jesus was a good man, just like Buddha and Muhammad and ourselves. He was a good moral teacher, though we think his good morals were bad. We believe that all religions are basically the same, at least the ones that we read was. They all believe in love and goodness. They only differ on matters of creation, sin, heaven, hell, God, and salvation. We believe that after death comes nothing, because when you ask the dead what happens, they say nothing. If death is not the end, if the dead have lied, then it's compulsory heaven for all, except perhaps Hitler, Stalin, and Genghis Khan. We believe in Masters and Johnson. What's selected is average. What's average is normal, and what's normal is good. We believe in total disarmament. We believe there is a direct link between warfare and bloodshed. Americans should beat their guns into tractors, and the Russians would be sure to follow. We believe that man is essentially good. It's only his behavior that lets him down. This is the fall of society. Society is the fall of conditions, and conditions are the fall of society. We believe that each man must find the truth that is right for him. Reality will adapt accordingly. The universe will readjust. History will alter. We believe that there is no absolute truth, except the truth that there's no absolute truth. We believe in the rejection of creeds and the flowering of individual thought. If chance be the father of all flesh, disaster is his rainbow in the sky. And when you hear a state of emergency, sniper kills 10, troops on the rampage, whites go looting, bomb blast school, it is but the sound of man worshiping his maker. I begin this tonight because it's a subject that I would like to speak to you as we approach this day tomorrow, a day in which we have come to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. Yet tomorrow we're going to, many of us, celebrate this day in many different ways, very differently from one another. Some of us are going to acknowledge that Christ is Lord and Savior. Others are going to approach as, I guess we would say, mere participants. swept along by what we would see as the worldly holiday season, the lights, the buying, the parties take stage. The man of the hour, of course, is lost in the crowd. Now, the latter of this bunch want nothing to do with the cross. They want nothing to do with resurrection. They want nothing to do with God's life for them. Christmas is simply a nice time to come together with friends and family. A time where we can have warm thoughts and we can buy and sell presents. Ironically, I think this evening it would be very hard to find Jesus Christ, even at his own birthday party. John chapter 1, verse 14 reiterates what we read in the text tonight. And he says, "And the Word was made flesh, and he dwelt amongst us. We beheld his glory, and the glory as the only begotten Father, full of grace and truth." Now, for those of us in the first camp tonight, those of us who see Jesus Christ not only as Savior, but as Lord, we can attest to this verse, John chapter 1, verse 14. We can know that his very essence is indeed full of grace and truth. In fact, we would say that it's his very characteristic, grace and truth. Now, our Redeemer and our Lord came to this earth some roughly 2,000 years ago. And according to the text, according to what we read there this evening, he was literally made flesh and dwelt amongst us. Made flesh and dwelt amongst us. And it says he came full of grace and full of truth. Now, I don't think there'd be any argument here tonight that we all love his grace. We like that idea. But the truth and the full of truth, that's a whole different matter. Now, many years later, after this manger scene that was so popular at Christmas, Jesus found himself in an apparent crisis before one Pilate, who was the Roman governor of Judea at the time. And in our text, we read that story tonight where Pilate asked that fateful question, one that echoed down through the ages of history, as he asked Jesus, "What is truth?" Now, no doubt Pilate lived in a very different world than we do today. No argument there. Yet I think there is some startling similarities between Pilate's world and ours tonight. Certainly the religious world looks much the same. Pilate lived in a world with many gods, small g. Many gods that were being worshipped by the masses all around him. And Pilate, you see, in his professional position there, would have been very careful to attempt to appease everybody for the sake of calm. Calm control, really. Yet by doing so, Pilate would have inadvertently, if not inexplicably, found himself encompassed by this world that he helped build. Multiple gods, multiple religions, all vying for center stage, all vying for prominence and position and status. Each claiming to be the bearer of fact, each claiming to be the bearer of fidelity. It'd be no wonder then that Pilate, as he stood before Jesus that day, would speak those immortal words. What is truth? Untold millions of folks have followed Pilate, that unwitting historical player. This Christmas Eve here, 2008, I think if we could look through the world's eyes and be able to see out there at what is right outside those doors this evening, we could see that literally millions of players stand in nondescript homes, on nondescript streets, cul-de-sacs around the world. Each one of them standing in the quiet of the privacy of their hearts and minds asking, "What is truth?" Recently, a Barna Research Group survey asked Americans about this question. They asked them, is there absolute truth? Is there absolute truth? 66% of the adults responded that they believe that, quote, "There is no such thing as absolute truth. Different people can define truth in conflicting ways and still be correct."
That was 66% of adults. 72% of those ages 18 to 25 expressed this belief. 72% of people between 18 and 25 would say there's no such thing as absolute truth. In that series of more than 20 interviews conducted at random at a large university, people were asked, again, not only about this absolute truth, but they asked these questions about truth. And this is what they come up with. Every one of the respondents except one answered along these lines. Quote, "Truth is whatever you believe," end quote. "There is no absolute truth. If there was such a thing as absolute truth, how could we know what it is?" And lastly, "People who believe in absolute truth are dangerous." Are dangerous. Because you see, tonight, in this day and age, we've decided that truth is in the eye of the beholder. Truth has been deemed dependent upon the person or the culture holding that belief. So anything, therefore, can become true. For example, one person over here could say, "Well, Jesus is Lord." And another one over here could say, "Allah is Lord." Now, both statements, according to this stance, would be true if accurately expressed, you know, sentiments of the speakers. Now, that view certainly would advance tolerance, would advance civility. But at what price? At the expense of logic, apparently. Because the very definition of Lord precludes the possibility that they are both Lord. Those who say there's no absolute truth, they still make decisions each and every day based on the fact that there is true and false. They turn on the light, believing in the reality of electricity. They drive a car believing in the effectiveness of the engine. No one flying in an airplane would want to be directed by a navigator who did not believe in his instruments. No one undergoing brain surgery would want to be operated on by a surgeon who didn't believe certain things to be true about the brain and certain things not. And so this is something that's practiced each and every day by the very people who claim there is no such thing as truth. Tonight, if there are no absolutes, if there is no right or wrong, all the rules go out the window. If that's a fact, then I can kill you, I can steal from you, I can lie to you, and you can't say it's wrong. Because if I believe I should do such things, and I succeed in doing them, then it works for me, right? And it's just a matter of personal truth, and after all, who are you to judge? It's been said that in the absence of truth, power is the only game in town. That's the world we live in tonight. So tonight, those of us that call ourselves Christians, we have come together to celebrate the birthday of the one we believe to be not only our Redeemer, but the one constant truth, the one true God. Having come to this earth now, roughly 2,000 years ago, in the humblest of methods, this newborn child would later claim to have arrived to, quote, "bear witness to the truth," end quote. In other words, Jesus says that he was the one. Jesus said he had the truth. Jesus goes on to say he was the truth and that he was bringing that truth to mankind. It was for this reason, quote, "he was born," end quote. So if Jesus was indeed and is indeed the bearer of truth, then we would be on reception of that truth. Receptors, yes, but we would also be imitators of his life, of his sacrifice. We would ultimately then be truth bearers along with him. This would become a primary characteristic of our life. Our lives would be as his. Our lives would be the life of truth. Our lives would be living out that truth each and every day. Yeah, let's face it. This evening, the pool is muddied, to say the least. If we strolled through the Christmas Eve services throughout the world tonight, I dare say there would be multiple versions of this truth being dished out. Like the world of the Roman governor Pilate, I'm afraid the truth is mingled with the lies, all in one giant religious basket of false faith, liberal revisionism, severe ecumenicalism, all driving us into one big basket. And one has to take a step back and wonder, how in the world anyone gets saved today in that kind of a mass, of just a mess, really? Truth has been sacrificed on the altars of false peace, on politically correct tolerance. It seems today for the Christian it is more important to be politically correct and be tolerant than it is to be right and truthful. Ironically, I'm afraid it's so often Christendom's attempt to please everyone that has caused this. It is our attempt to make faith in God more palatable to those who really don't want anything to do with a walk in Jesus Christ whatsoever anyway. And so sadly, we have become today as Christians just a mere caricature of faith. It's certainly not what we find in the book of Acts. That's not what it was in the early church. We're churchgoers more than anything else. I'm afraid the New Testament church today, if it exists out there at all, has been lost in our age of megachurches and denominational lethargy, seeker-friendly, church clubs, really. Christian groups that are really nothing more than political anarchists. They call themselves Christian, but they cannot call it the truth. I've always been amazed, on a personal note, I've always been amazed through the years as the pastor of this fellowship of those who will seek out this group, this church for which to worship in. I think some will often come with these entrenched religious positions that run contrary to Scripture, run contrary to the statement of faith of this church. They'll come from every background, running the gamut from one end of the social and religious spectrum to the other. They will sit through pulpit message after pulpit message, which overtly negate their stance. And yet they remain and they keep coming. This phenomenon has been something I've dwelled on. I've always wondered why that is happening. It's intrigued me. I mean, it can't be because of the great amenities of this church. We don't have any amenities. It's not because of the entertainment value of a Sunday service or the great charisma or the charm of the senior pastor. Well, maybe the latter, but probably not. No, it's none of those things. So as a pastor, I think I'm like, what would drive a person to do that? What would drive a person to come to a church that overtly disagrees with them, scripturally stance-wise, and they'll continue to come again and again? And I've come to one clear understanding that it is one reason and it's one reason only. I believe that truth has an undeniable presence, I guess I would call it. Now you can call it a smell, a feeling, a spiritual essence. But the bottom line is they recognize God's word, and even though they will not be challenged on their intractable position, these that run contrary to Scripture, they are inexplicably drawn. It's like you know, the Wild Kingdom show where the elephants in the Kalahari, they're just, you know, like magic. They're just drawn through the desert for days and miles to water. It's the same kind of thing. Something about truth draws us as mankind. We don't want to admit it. We don't want to acknowledge it. We'll do everything we can to kind of pretend like we're not hearing. But you know, there's just something that keeps us coming back to the truth again and again. How do we determine tonight what is truth? I mean, How would one determine the truth in the secular realm? First, we need to establish one very, very critical point, I guess, about Christianity that really is everything tonight on this subject. We need to state clearly, for the record, that without the Bible, Christianity is not really Christianity. Now, you can take wheels off of a car and you can still call it a car. But the very heart and soul has been gutted. It doesn't move. It doesn't go anywhere. It simply doesn't function, does it? You see, simply calling it a car doesn't make it a car. Simply calling it Christianity doesn't make it so. But for many tonight, I'm afraid that's enough. Because you see, for so many individuals on this earth in 2008, it's enough, it's okay to live in that realm, because if you don't really want to go anywhere, tires aren't necessary. We don't need the spiritual tires because we don't intend to use them. We don't need the truth because we don't intend to use it. We don't need righteousness and sanctification and holiness and discipleship and service unto the Lord. We don't need all those aspects of Christendom because we don't intend to use them. We don't need the tires. We're just going to sit in the car, in the yard, and we're going to play like we're going places, even though we'll never move. The truth concerning Christ is so often missing because folks have cut off, if you will, that which they do not intend to pursue. They do not intend to obey, so obedience has been rendered optional in Christianity. They resent holiness, and therefore holy living now has been overridden by a fluid and ever-changing landscape. Right and wrong, that's optional. We have sort of a self-leveling morality now. That's the new virtue in lieu of sanctification. Ah, it'll be okay. Where is morality? Oh, it's up here. Next year, it's here. Next year, it's here. It always just kind of levels out. You see, the world tonight does not know Christ the Messiah because in truth, listen closely, in truth, the reality is that many of those sitting in the pews of the world do not know Him. Just because we go to church doesn't make us a Christian. It's the case, I'm afraid, of the blind leading the blind. Without Scripture tonight, really, Christianity is anything you want it to be. I look at the Bible as the skeleton of Christianity. So you take away the skeleton, you remove that. Well, you can take what's left and you can bend it and fold it and crush it, shove it into any box and into any form you want it to be. Now, when it's all done, it has sort of an eerie resemblance of Christianity, but it lacks any real power to transform lives. It doesn't redeem mankind from sin's power or sin's guilt. What is truth tonight? Well, one thing's for sure is truth never changes. We don't like to hear that, do we? The very fact that what Jesus brought to this earth 2,000 years ago, it's still in play. It's still the real thing. His path then is still the path now. And there is no other. If it's truth today, it's truth tomorrow, and it's truth forever. Jesus, as He stood and He talked to the woman by the well, He says, "The hour is coming and now is when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship her," the woman at the well said. See, gang, if we're going to worship Jesus, truly, truly worship Jesus, then we must worship Him in spirit. And here it is, we must worship Him in truth. Truth. And there's no flexibility in this matter at all. Because He says that He is the way, He is the truth, and He is the life. And no one comes to the Father except through Him. He is the truth tonight. He was born for the truth. We worship Him in truth. And we are born again by that same truth. Acts 4:12 says, "There is salvation in no one else. There is no other name in all of heaven for people to call on to save them." That means He's it. Another factor of truth is that truth is timeless. Truth is timeless. Again, if it's true, time will always bear it out as such. If your faith tonight is real and it's established in the right place, you will stand the test of time. A lie, a falsehood, a stretched truth will eventually be found out for what it is. Now that may take a week, it may take a year, it may take a century. But ultimately the truth will rise just as surely as the rising of the sun. With time, all claims are proven or refuted, positions established or negated. Truth will always be tested. Real truth will always be tested. If Christ is real, He and His truth will last, will endure the test of time. Thus also, if He is real in you, you will endure the test of time. That means through the trials, through the tribulations of this life, through blessings, through joys, through the days, through the weeks, through the years of our lives, if you've been transformed by this Messiah of truth that we worship here tonight, you will still be standing when it's all over. Christ has been so tested now for 2,000 years, and here we are this evening. Here we are, still standing. You know, in Christ, in His original formula, I guess, He still remains true, He still remains just, He still remains faithful. Tonight we may well ask, why did He come? What was it all about? This babe who came as a newborn child in a manger there in Bethlehem so very long ago. What's this all about? Why did He come? Why did He go through all of this mess? The Scripture tells us that He came to bring us the truth. He came to be our truth. The landscape tonight, guys, is sorely missing this ingredient. Not because He doesn't exist, but because we have rejected it. We've rejected the truth. We've so often turned our back on the reality of Him. We've attempted to deny Christ. And I think, and maybe it's just because I'm getting older, I don't know, but tonight it seems that Jesus is needed perhaps in the greatest capacity in the history of man. You know, I'm not an alarmist on that realm, but it sure seems like we're approaching the end, doesn't it? The world has rejected the truth. Sadly, much of the confessed church has denied the truth. Maybe even many that are here tonight have denied the truth. And now you say, I don't know. I don't know if I believe that, Pastor. Well, the newspapers, the radio, the TV, they all bear witness of the results of this position. We look around the world tonight and we see it. Hatred, war, ego, bitterness, chemical, alcohol abuse, spousal abuse, child abuse, debt, mental breakdowns, evil manifested on a level never before in the history of mankind. Psalms 26 says, "For your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in your truth." Psalms 86:11 says, "Teach me your way, O Lord, I will walk in your truth." 2 John 1:4 says, "I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth, as we have received the commandment from the Father." And lastly, 3 John 1:3 says, "For I rejoice greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth." Gang, it is so very, very important. Those of you that are members of this church on a regular basis,
It's so important that tonight we acknowledge that there is truth. And Jesus Christ is that truth. And that without Him, we're just going to go through the religious motions with everyone else. It's meaningless. We live in a world where everything is arbitrary. Everything is fluid. There is no absolute anymore. The only thing that matters is what each one of us wants in that self-centered little worldly bubble that we stand in each one of us. But Jesus Christ came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. That's the life I want. That's the life I want for each one of us. Now we can cheat, we can steal, we can explain away why we do not do the things that God has asked. But it's all a lie. Jesus came to give us the truth tonight. And He's the only one offering that. That's the truth that I want. That's the truth that we acknowledge on this Christmas. He's the one that holds not a truth. He's the one who holds the truth. Let's take our Bibles and as we close here tonight, go to the traditional Christmas story. Let's go to Luke chapter 2. And I'll read, if you'll just read with me. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius, the governor of Syria, and all went down to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in that same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news. Good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with an angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is well pleased." Peace on earth. Let's stand. Father, we want to acknowledge this evening, those of us that are truly your children, that you are God in flesh, you are Savior, Redeemer, you are truth. It seems today, Lord, that man has went to the nth degree to try to dance around this issue. How they want your redemption. How they want your salvation. But Lord, we want it on our own terms. We want a little religion sprinkled on our lives, but we're not really interested today in these day and age with adhering to the narrow way, the disciplined walk, a sanctified and holy life. But it was for this that we were created. We are, there's a natural place inside of us for this to fit and make us whole. So here we are this evening, Lord, each one of us in this room, even those who perhaps are listening on the radio, each one of us that are now before you, we do this, Lord, because a child was born 2,000 years ago in a little tiny corner of the world, only to just 33 years later to be asked by one Roman governor, "What is truth?" Lord, may we forever hear your immortal words, Lord, that you are truth. In a world that has no truth, you are truth. Forever, unchanging, absolute, complete, and whole. For those of us that were willing to step forward, and those of us that truly can call ourselves born again tonight, we have, Lord, adopted that truth as our own. We cannot rewrite it. We cannot expel certain elements of it that make us uncomfortable. We cannot make new parts of it that are not there. This word, Lord, this is your skeleton, and by doing so you stand strong and tall. We accept you as you are, or we do not accept you at all. No matter how we might reinvent or how we might retry to form it, it may be religion, it may be church, it may be a lot of things, but it's not you, Lord. It's not Christianity. Again, Lord, you have told us your way is narrow. Few shall find it. So here we are, Lord, tonight, friends, family, greater family. We know you're real, Lord, because we only need to look around the room. And the lives of these people that are here in this room, I give thanks to you. So many of them I know. So many of them would look back over the year of 2008. Wow, what a year. The things that have occurred just in this last 365 days. All because you simply love us. As we go this evening, we part ways. And we arise tomorrow morning to the hubbub of the secular holiday. May we remember that it is because of you that we gather. It is because of you that we live and because we breathe. That you have given us the life in our bodies, the very breath. It's your birthday, Lord. Happy birthday. Father, the gifts that you have given us are really without words, without thanks. No words could ever express. I thank you for all these that are here, for their support, their prayers, their service, their efforts, their hearts, their passion. Thank you for telling us the truth, Lord, because you're the only one. Go with us as we depart, Lord, with worship in our hearts and on our lips. And these things we pray. Amen.